All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is a chapter dealing with David's final words and his listing some of his helpers, some of his mighty men, as they were called. And there are some specific things here that I want to call to your attention tonight about these mighty men. David was a mighty man of God. David was not afraid. You remember he fought a bear and a lion with bare hands when he was young. And then you'll remember that when nobody else would step out to fight Goliath, David said, I'll do it. And they put Saul's armor on him, and he took three steps before the armor moved. All right, you remember the story? Yeah, it was way too big, and that coward Saul just stood there and was going to let David go, and he did let David go, and David went out there and got five smooth stones, and one for Goliath, and then there were four other giants in his family, and he got a stone for each one of them. You can check your Bible, and you'll see that that's that there were four other giants. And so he figured, if I fight one, I'm going to have to fight the other. When my brother and I were growing up, if you fought one of us, you fought the other one. That's just the way it was. We tag teamed every time, or we'd get whooped, you know. And so if you fought Mike, then you had to fight me. But if you fought me, Mike would run. That's one thing I remember well. No, I'm joking with you there. But anyway, these are David's mighty men. And there are a few names here, and I want to bring to your attention something. I may not even get to David's mighty men tonight because I saw another thing this afternoon that I can't get out of my mind, so evidently I'm supposed to say something about it tonight. All right, but notice, if you will, in verse 1, David said, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." There it is again, that fear of God thing. Verse 4, "And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although thy house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." All right, now jump down, please, verse 8. And in verse 8, the Bible says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. First, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino." All right, his name was Adino, the Eznite. All right, the hold on, the as night. I'm sorry, I read that. I can't see half anything anymore. Adino, the as night, he lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Wow. That's pretty good. Don't you think that's pretty good? All right, now read verse 9. It says, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. The son of Dodo. I'm going to let that go. The Hohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. And the two, and the men of Israel were gone away. Now watch what he did. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. In other words, he stood and fought against the Philistines, and he fought so long and so hard that when he wanted to turn the sword loose, he could not turn it loose. His hand was frozen to the sword. Wow. And he just stood there and slaughtered the Philistines. That's amazing, isn't it? And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And then after him was a fellow named Shammah, the son of Agi, Hararite. It's hard to say. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. Now, lentils is barley. All right, lentils is barley. So it was a barley field. And the people fled from the Philistines. And he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And I'll stop reading right there, and let's pray, and then I want to preach to you on these three mighty men. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you for the privilege we have to open the Bible and look at its truths tonight. And Father, I pray the Holy Spirit will guide and help me as I speak. And Father, I pray that we'll leave here tonight rejoicing at the goodness of the Lord. So be with us now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Beginning in verse 8 and literally going down through the end of the chapter, we have a list of David's mighty men. We have his last words, which were words that gave honor and glory to God. David, in his last words, said, "The Lord has blessed. The Lord has blessed me. The Lord has blessed the leadership that I have been able to give to the army, to the men that God has given me to fight and to protect one another." Now, before I get to the list of men themselves and speak about each man, you'll notice here in verse 8 and in verse 9 and in verse 11, the accomplishments of these three were just unbelievable. I mean, what they did was remarkable. How in the world does one man defeat 600 coming at him? How do you do that? Well, there's a little secret here. And you know, the truth of the matter is, this little secret that I'm about to read for you and show you, this little secret is something that the Arab nations to this day cannot understand. They just don't understand how Israel can defeat all their armies. I mean, a little old ragtag nation defeated in the Six Days War. You name the war, one right after another, they were surrounded on several occasions, and yet the Lord gave them the victory. And the Arabs cannot understand how it's possible for Israel, who are outnumbered, not just a little bit, but they're outnumbered by a couple of billion people. All right? There's like 7-8 million people, Jews, living in Israel today. And yet around them are more than 2 billion Arab people. And they all hate Israel for the most part. And they all want to see Israel driven into the sea. Folks, don't fall for this left-wing stuff, you know, from the river to the sea. Do you know what that means? The river to the sea means the Jordan River, which is the boundary, literally the boundary that comes down through the middle of Israel. And that's the river, the Jordan River. And then the sea is the Mediterranean Sea. And what they're saying when they say from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. Now, in order for that to happen, 8 million Jews are going to have to die. So don't get lumped into that, especially you young people. Don't fall for that foolishness. I mean, if you see everybody else doing it, that ought to be the key right there that you know it's not right. Little discernment, okay? That's all it takes. And so from the river to the sea, that means destroy everybody in Israel. All right? And they can't understand how it is that every single time when they've tried to surprise Israel, somebody tells on them. And when they show up and say surprise, they're the ones that get the surprise. A whole lot more than what they bargained for. All right, now, take your Bible and let me show you how these mighty things happen. This is how it happens. Oh, by the way, folks, we are to be mighty men for the Lord ourselves. All right, you've heard of divine appointments. All right, we're mighty men for God, not with a sword, but with the sword, the Word of God. Now, how do we win just unbelievable battles in the Lord's work as a part of the Lord's army? All right, go back, if you will, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. Leviticus, chapter 26. And I want to read a couple of verses here and get you to see something that, man, needs to be understood. Needs to be understood by God's people. God's people need to know this. All right, are you there? All right, look, please, if you will, at verse 1. He said, ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, that's exactly what was in the Ten Commandments. He said in verse 2, ye shall keep my Sabbaths, and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. That's Jehovah God. Notice that. I am the Lord, Jehovah. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah God. Verse 3, if ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. In other words, what you sow is going to last you till you have to sow again. Amen. That's good, isn't it? Oh, you don't want to run out of food, in January, all right? Because you still got February and March and April, and then you plant again, all right? So you don't want to run out of food in December. Well, God said, you obey me, you do what I ask you to do, and I'm going to make sure your food lasts you all from harvest to planting. Folks, do you remember for 40 years in when they wandered in the wilderness, their shoes did not wear out? Their sandals did not wear out. Imagine that. Man, I wear a belt out in no time. You know? I pay extra and get real leather belts. Not those fake leather belts. I get the real deal. And still wear them out. Shoes. I try to buy nice quality shoes, but they still wear out. They still wear out. Well, they went 40 years with the same sandals on. How's that happen? Well, it happens because if you do the will of God and do what God said do, he'll take care of you. Nod your head. You understand that principle? All right, we're getting down to it. Look at verse 6. And I, who's I? God. I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. All right, now watch this next one. And five of you, this is God talking directly to the children of Israel. Now watch what God's doing here. He said, five of you shall chase 100. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. That's how little old David, a teenager, could go against an 11-foot, 10-foot tall giant by the name of Goliath. He wasn't afraid because he said, that man's blaspheming my God. Is there not a cause? Oh, hush, you're just a kid. Well, why aren't you going down to fight him? Why aren't you going down to fight him? Folks, that's why God made David a king. He feared God. And he just said, well, I'll go fight him. And they all said, well, God bless you, son. And shoved him out. Unbelievable. There wasn't a one that was willing to go. Even King Saul, who stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He should have been the one to go. He was the tallest in the army. But he didn't go. All right? Look at this. I and five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. How do three men, David's mighty men, how do these three men do these miraculous things that they did? Well, I'll tell you how they did it. They did it with the hand of God upon them. They had the hand of God upon them. And folks, listen, there's something I think that God wants all of us to see here tonight, and that is that the Lord God of heaven is concerned about the everyday affairs of your lives and of my life. God cares about what we do. I mean, your service for the king is of great interest to God. There may be some in the king's army who do nothing, but for sure, there is no one, not a one of us, who has nothing to do. All right? We all got something we can do for the Lord. And the Bible is just riddled with hundreds of verses that seem like nothing more than just mundane lists of names and places. No, you're not supposed to look at it like that. When you read names and places, you're supposed to stop and think for a minute. Wait a minute. There was a guy who lived in the town, and his name was, it's right here in the Bible, and he did something for God. And God blessed him. And what are you supposed to learn from that? You are supposed to learn that if God can bless that man, God can bless you. If God can use that man, what could God do with you? You know, I'll guarantee you, not a one of these three mighty men of David, not a one of them had a high school education. They learned from the school of hard knocks. And if you know the story around these guys, you will realize that they were all vagabonds themselves. These guys were not the richest of the rich or the famous of the famous. These guys were not the big, strong men of their day. No, these men, for the most part, were a bunch of outcasts who fled lest Saul would kill them. And they all eventually joined up with David and said, "We'll protect you." And David said, "Sounds good to me." And that's how each of these fellas got their notoriety, from serving King David. And God did protect them, and God did protect David. And folks, we need to understand that we can do wonderful things for the Lord. Listen, that's why you have lists in the Bible. Lists. It's not just filler material. I mean, this is here to show you, wait a minute, this guy did something for God. Hey, if he could do something for God, I guess I could too. Indeed. Indeed, you can. But we got to actually do something for God, don't we? Why would God take note of a man's attitude or his actions? Why would God take note of that? I mean, with all the theological questions and all the questionable things that that are on our minds and on our hearts, I mean, you would think that God would use some of this space that he uses to give us a list of men like in this chapter. Why talk about these guys? Well, the reason is because God cares what we do for him. And if God wrote down what these guys did for him, don't you think God's keeping records on us too? Hey, think about this. New Testament, all right? Romans 14, 12. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us. Another verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? So that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. And you remember the implication is that the good are going to be stacked up over here. They're gold and silver and precious stones. And then the chaff is going to be over here. That's the flesh and all that goes with that. And then those piercing eyes of our Savior that John saw in Revelation chapter 1 are going to shine, look down upon our works. Now, we all know that when fire is applied to wood, hay, and stubble, it just burns it up. It's gone. It's ashes. Ashes are nothing. They're good for nothing. But when fire is applied to gold and silver, what's it do? It purifies it. Exactly. It purifies it. I cringe every time I hear somebody say, well, what I do for the Lord is not important. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I mean, you stand back here at the door and usher folks in. That's important. They're going to look at you and make a judgment. That's scary, isn't it? They're going to look at you and make a judgment about the church. They're going to walk in the door and see you smiling, you handing them a bulletin, telling them your name and asking theirs, and then quickly writing it down so you don't forget. You can't say that's not important. That is important. You ladies that keep the nursery, and you men too, God bless you. I mean, if I could afford it, I'd pay you a huge sum. That is a job. God bless you for doing that job. We better be careful. Well, what I do for the Lord, no. If every Christian took that attitude, would we not see anything accomplished for the Lord? I mean, we get nothing done for God if we all took that attitude. You get up here and play an instrument in the orchestra. Man, what a blessing you are. What a service you're doing for God. You get up here and sing. What a service you're doing for God. You work in VBS. What a service you're doing for God. I mean, it is just absolutely amazing how those little things that we think nobody's paying attention to, hey, listen, God is paying attention to it. And he's writing it all down. Everything we do for him. Now think about it, folks. Every thought, is recorded. Every attitude is recorded. Every action is recorded. The Lord keeps accurate records too. And I hope when the fire is applied to your works that you can stand there with your head held high and have refined jewels to cast at our Savior's feet as he sits on the throne of God. All right, so how did they get this done? God helped them. And folks, this principle is still at work. It's still at work. When Michael Almog, Michael Almog was the first guide that we had in Israel when we went over for the first time in 1990 when Karen and I went. And Michael was the tank commander in the Six Days War. That's the war where they conquered the Golan Heights. And he was the tank commander. Now, I don't know if you've ever read anything about all that, but our president, Harry Truman, at the time, gave Israel a bunch of old, beat up, worn out Sherman tanks from World War II. That's all they had. Now, those tanks didn't do anything more than just shoot a bullet out of it. It was a big bullet, but it shot a bullet. That's all it did. It was not supersonic when it came out. It was not armor piercing when it came out of the chute. And Michael said, "We're going up." And so they were in a V shape like this going up that mountain, and Michael's in this tank. And the Syrians could not get their turrets pointed down far enough to hit the Israelis coming up the mountain in their tanks. And Michael said, "Guys," and everybody could hear him, and he could hear everybody else. And he said, "Guys, when they pull up so that their front falls over and their barrels are pointing at us, as soon as they turn up like that, fire and hit their undercarriage." And all of a sudden, those Syrian tanks went like this. They were Russian tanks, and they went like this. And when they did, Michael screamed as loud as he could scream, "Fire!" And it was over in just a few minutes. Now, if you've been with me to the Holy Land and you remember going up on top of the Golan Heights, you can see the remains of those tanks today. And you say, "Well, I saw those and they look like they're melted." I know it does. That's what I thought when I saw them. And I asked Michael, "How did these things melt? You said you didn't have armor-piercing capability in those tanks." He said, "Preacher, we didn't." I said, "Well, then how did they melt?" Big old tears welled up in his eyes. And he said, "God melted them." And that's when Michael got saved, right there. In the tank, in the lead tank. And Michael, when he saw that, started saying, and everybody could hear every word he said. And he's going, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. Jesus, I claim you as my Savior." And all these other tanks are going, "Michael, stop. Michael, you've lost your mind. Michael, what are you doing?" And he just kept praising the Lord. He just kept praising the Lord. And I would ask him, how did they melt? And even though we had him twice, and even though I knew already how they melted, I asked him again the second time we went over and had him as a guide, because I just wanted to hear him tell it again. Amen. And folks, those tanks just look like they're compressed. Just look like they're compressed. God did that. God did that. There is testimony during those wars. There is testimony how there'd be two Israelis on a hill, and all of a sudden, here comes a whole brigade of Lebanese soldiers, or you know, one of the other nations. And they're coming up that same mountain, and they come around a corner, and those guys are sitting there, just two, three of them maybe. They're sitting there, and all of a sudden, those men freeze. And they look up, like they're looking up at the sky. And then all of a sudden, they're frozen. They just stand there, and they're shaking, and they drop their weapons and run. And they give testimony afterwards. We saw something. We're not real sure what it was, but it was something. And there was a bunch of them, and they had flaming swords, and they looked fierce. And we weren't going to stick around and see for a second. We got out of there. You say, well, I wonder what that was. That was God protecting Israel. That was God protecting Israel. And folks, the same God that they served who watched over them is the same God that we serve who watches over us. So don't you dare say, well, what I do for the Lord's not that important. Yes, it is. If these three were the greatest, if these three were the greatest, I wonder what going to the carnival and winning, how many did you say? A whole bunch? A bunch of folks to the Lord? Wonder what kind of adjectives would be used to describe what happened Thursday night. You went out there and got on a bus this morning, and you drove your route. You picked up little boys and little girls, and sometimes grandmothers and moms and dads. You brought them into church. Nobody said thank you. Nobody patted you on the back as they got off of that bus. You kind of sit there and the devil starts whispering, well, nobody appreciates what you do. Wait a minute. God does. God does. Why would anybody say what I do for God is not all that important? There is no job too small. God knows what we do. And he's keeping tabs. Let's bow our heads, please. Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Father, speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that you will help us to realize the importance of just doing what we do, because it's right to do what we do. And Father, you blessing it. And I just pray that you will bless our efforts. There might be somebody sitting here tonight and they're a little discouraged. They're a little discouraged. They just can't seem to get their spirit back or their joy back. Well, Father, I pray that you'll speak to that heart and show that Christian just how valuable they are in your work. Father, I pray you'll give us a strengthened heart tonight And may we trust you. And may we serve you. And we'll thank you for what you do for us tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.